I was thinking earlier, I wasn't real sure exactly where I needed to pick up, so I'm just going to start in verse 1 and go back down through it, because I think we just did one study in verse 1 in our previous studies, and then we've been out of sync for a couple of weeks with the Bible conference and so forth. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with God, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, that issue about, being workers together with God, we talked about that, how that our ministry, working together with God is what he's talking about back in chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Working together with God has to do with getting the message of God's love and grace to people and calling them to be reconciled to God. What's God doing today? God is forming the church, the body of Christ. He's not building church buildings. That's not the issue. He's not building organizations. He's not giving a bunch of rites and rituals, commandments and rules for people to follow to make him happy with them. Rather, what God is doing is providing forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, purpose and meaning in life now, the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Because verse 21 says, "For God hath made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." In other words, God took his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is God who became a man, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, made just like you and me. God loves us. Here we are. We're in a mess. We're sinners. We're not doing what we ought to do. We've already messed up. And God says, "I'll come down and do for you what you can't do for yourself. I'll provide you hope. I'll provide righteousness, rightness. I'll provide forgiveness for you, the sins that you've committed, and I'll give you a new life that is my life." Now, that's a pretty good deal. He says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so God says, "Here, my son takes your death, you take his life. My son will take your sin, you take his righteousness." And there's an exchange that goes on. And that's what the Bible says, means when it says God commends his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. There are all kinds of problems out in the world. People say, people just dying for the need of love. Everybody's got an idea about what people need. Well, the love that you need is already available. People aren't dying for the lack of it. They're dying for ignoring it. God's already provided his love for us, and that's what Jesus Christ did. He went to Calvary to demonstrate God's love by dying for our sins. He didn't deserve to die. We deserve to die, but he died for us. And he literally takes our sin debt. Our sin is placed on him. He didn't have any sin. We have the sin. Our sin's placed on him, and he dies for our sins, that he might then take God's righteousness and give to us as a gift, a free gift, undeserved, but given to us because of his love for us and the provision that he's made. Now, that's what the Bible calls reconciliation. When somebody's reconciled, two people are alienated. Maybe they used to be friends, but then they get in a fight and have an argument, and they're separated. God says, "I want to have you reconciled." Well, God made us to start with. And then sin, our rebellion, our willfulness, our attitude about we're going to do it our way. Did you ever notice the middle letter of the word sin? S-I-N. That's really the problem. We're going to do it our way. We don't care what you say. We're going to do it the way I want to do it. And, moms and dads get in fights because of that. Parents and kids get in fights because of that. Neighbors get in fights because of that. Countries get in fights because of that. And God said, you've proven that you can't fix it, so I'll fix it. Now, the only answer for sin is death. So Jesus comes and takes our sin and dies and pays the sin debt. The only answer for death is life. So Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Now, think about that. If he died for our sins, the only way he could come back to life is if he paid for all of our sin debt. So now we've got somebody that paid all our sin debt, the debt's paid, and it's like having a receipt paid in full. That's what the resurrection is. And then he says, "Here, it's yours as a gift. Just accept it." Now, how do you accept a gift? Do you say, how much can I pay you for it? It wouldn't be a gift then, would it? You just take it because God gives it. You say, I think I'd like to have that. At the Bible conference last summer, some of you remember, one of the brothers was teaching, and he said, I've got a gift. I've got $5 I'd like to give somebody. Would you like to have this $5? And everybody just sat there. And you remember the one little boy jumped up and ran up and got it? And he came up, and he came up there, and he wasn't real sure he was going to get it, but he came to get it, and he held it out, and sure enough, he got the $5. Why? Because he accepted it. So you're going to say, here, I got a gift for you all day long. Until somebody comes and takes it, you don't get it. Well, how do you take the gift of eternal life? You have to make a personal choice. That young man got up out of his seat and came up and said, I'll take it, and he took it. Well, you can't go to God like that because God lives too far away. How do you go to God? He says, to him that believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. When you just believe what God says, you take God at his word. You say, I'll trust what Jesus Christ did when he died for me to be my payment for my sin, and I'll trust his life to be my life. And that when you do that, God that looks down, God doesn't look at our suit and clothes and that kind of stuff. He looks at our heart. And he sees your heart resting in his Son, trusting Jesus to be the Savior that he came to be. And God says, oh, there's somebody. I can save him. I'll put him in my Son. And everything that belongs to my Son, I'll give him. So you get God's righteousness in Christ. Now, that's what the Bible calls salvation. There are people meeting in church buildings all over the country, all over the city today, like this, and they're coming to church buildings to try to do something to make God happy with them. God says, you know what I'm happy with? I'm happy with what my Son did. You be happy with what I'm happy with, God says, and I'll be happy with you. The problem is people want to be happy with what they're doing. And so you get all this kind of confusion, but God didn't look at all that. He looks at your heart and he wants to see your faith. You just simply believing that Jesus Christ is enough and trusting him. And then God gives you his life. Now that's what the Bible calls reconciled. That's what the Bible talks about when being saved, being delivered. That's the answer to our sin problem. And that's the answer to the need that we have to be loved unconditionally. I mean, imagine having the Creator of heaven and earth love you unconditionally. No exceptions. No, you do better and I'll love you next time, but just love you the way you are. I mean, he already knows how you are. You know, when you lay on the bed at night and all them little thoughts go around in your head, you know, about, man, if I could just get even with that dude. And all those little ideas, if I could just go do this. He knows all about those. All those things you never tell anybody else. All the things you're glad nobody can read your mind because you think them. And he knows all that. And it says, I love you anyway. That's why the Bible says that one of his names is Wonderful. How wonderful must he be if he knows all about you and still loves you? And so Christ pays for our sin debt, buys us a gift, and then offers it to us because he loves us. And when you trust him, then the gift becomes yours. You make a conscious choice. You make your own decision. I can't make it for you. If I could, I would. You see, I can pass down all kind of information. We can pass down songbooks to you, but you can't pass down a relationship with God. That's something you have to have for yourself. And if you have it, it's because you made a personal choice to take the life that God offers you by making the decision in your heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You just tell God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ and him alone, nothing else, exclusively in him, and God will save you. Give you his life. Then all of a sudden, studying the Bible isn't a chore. All of a sudden, studying the Bible. You know what studying the Bible becomes? If God gives you a gift, if you get a gift, what do you do with it? Well, you can't pay for it. You just have to receive it. Accept it. Say thank you. But do you take it home and sit it on the mantle and on the table or your dresser and never open it? Now, I never saw anybody do that. I've seen people. Well, I got a gift one time a guy gave me, and I was in another town, and I brought it home, and I had it in my study. And anybody who's ever been in my study knows that something can disappear in my study real easy. things get stacked on top of it and all. And about 3 weeks later, he called me. He said, "Hey, did you like that package I gave you?" And I thought, uh-oh, I hadn't opened that thing yet. I wasn't sure what it was. I said, "Man, I appreciated you giving me that. That was real nice of you." And I'm thinking, I sure hope it's something I could use, and I hope you don't ask me what I did with it. And so we got off the phone. I told him, I said, "I'm sorry I hadn't written to you and told you sooner, but blah, blah, blah." So I went and I dug around and I found it. Now, I found it. You know what I did? I didn't take it out and say, "I better put this on my desk where I can see it and don't forget I got it." I opened it up. And there was something in there that he had picked out and that was real nice. And I opened it up, saw what it was, and I started using it. That's right. So you knew what I did. Well, that's what you do. I didn't use it so the guy would give me the gift. I used it because he did give it to me. I didn't use it in order to get it. I already had it. I used it because I had it. And that's what the Christian life is. All of a sudden, you see this gift God gave you, and you get in the Word of God, you learn to open the gift, and then you begin to see what it is, and then it begins to live in your life. That's God's plan. Now, men have other plans, but God has His plan. That's God's plan. You know who I bet is right? I got a hallucination. I just tell you. My hallucination is that God's going to be right. If you do it His way, you got a better chance of being right than if you do it your way. That's just my hallucination. But I think that's a pretty good idea. Well, that's what salvation is. That's what life is in Christ Jesus. And that's how you get it, and that's how you live it. And it starts now, and it lasts forever. Well, that's what Paul says here when he says, "We then, as workers together with God," we're going out here telling people what God wants them to know. That is, that they can be reconciled to God because Jesus died for them and was raised again. And the life that we got from Him, we go out and that life lives in us to tell other people about that. He says, "So then, as workers together with God, we beseech you that you also receive not the grace of God in vain." Now, hold your hand there and come to 1 Corinthians 15. Because when he says, "Don't receive the grace of God in vain," that's something very important. It's possible for a person to receive God's grace and become a child of God, and it never really impact their life the way God designed it to impact their life. That's a scary thought. But you know that's where life is. You have people, sometimes you'll hire somebody on a job. And you got a job for them to do, and they're never able to do the job. Sometimes people just don't get the job done. Well, to receive the grace of God in vain means something. To do something in vain means it doesn't have any effect. It doesn't accomplish its purpose. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 10. Start in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. Paul says, "For I am less, I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul said, you know, he made me an apostle, but I'm the least worthy of any of them, because I'm the guy that fought and tried to kill the Christians first, or the Pentecostal believers first. I'm not worthy to be an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, it wasn't Paul's merit that made him an apostle, somebody that served God. If you took what he was doing, he's trying to kill God's people. Merit wouldn't get it for him. Deserving it wouldn't get it for him. It was the grace of God. God's grace is what God can give you as a gift, because Jesus paid for it. "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But," here's what it was, "I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." To receive the grace of God, to not receive the grace of God in vain, would be to labor abundantly, to have the grace of God in you, labor, work with God. So when he says, I beseech you not to be, that you would not receive the grace of God in vain, he's saying, I want you to receive God's grace and become a worker together with God and get on with it. Get busy in the program of God. Get busy in the purpose of God. Get busy doing what God's doing in your life, having the life of Jesus Christ live in and through you. When he says, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Hold your hand there and come with me back to Galatians 2, verse we were looking at this morning briefly. When he says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me, that's another way of saying Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The expression, Christ lives in me, is equivalent to the grace of God living in me. In other words, he's talking about the life of Jesus Christ living through him. That's not a hocus-pocus kind of a thing that's subjective, that, well, I feel like he's living in me today and I don't feel like he is tomorrow. There's an objective standard. You see, when it's the grace of God that's with me. God's grace is a measurable amount of information. It's something that you can know. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9, Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You see, the grace of God is some information about what God has done for us in Christ. That's the reason that my definition of grace doctrinally is it's all that God is free to do for you through the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Because of the cross work, God has some ability to do some things for you, and everything he can do for you through the cross work of Christ is what the grace of God is all about. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now that's pretty clear. It's the message of what God provides for us in Christ. So the Bible uses a little title for that, and he calls it the grace of God. And that issue is what's working in Paul. And all that God has accomplished for him in Christ, he says, that's designed to work and to live and to mean something in my life. And to cause me to be a worker with God, to go share this message with other people. Now, if you go back to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, you notice the sense of urgency that he has. He doesn't want God's grace to be unproductive in his life. He doesn't want it to be something that doesn't produce fruit in his life. He says, verse 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Now that word succored, we don't go around and talk about I'm going to succor you very much. You know, if you do, you think somebody's going to try to snooker you, but that's not what the word is. That word succor, that's a $2.50 word that means help you. Come along and give comfort to you. You see somebody that's hurt, and maybe they're sick, or maybe they've been hit and injured, and you go and you don't just stand there and say, well, I think you need to get up, you look sick, get up. That doesn't comfort them very much. You don't get them and just roll them over, and you go and you're gentle with them and you try to help them and comfort them and not just bind up their wound and help them physically, but help their spirit and make them feel better and have a better emotion about it. And he says, now, in the day of salvation, God says, I've come to help you. I've come to comfort you. So Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now what he's talking about there is, if now is the accepted time for what? For people to get saved. The opportunity is today. That's the issue. The opportunity of salvation is right now. Now, if you study your Bible, you know that in the Bible, it's not always been the opportunity for us to be saved. I know what people, you know, there's a whole group of people that say, well, if you don't get saved tonight, the Spirit of God's working tonight, convicts you of your sin, you don't get saved tonight, well, maybe you're going to send away the day of grace, send away the opportunity, and you cross that line, God's deadline, you cross over God's deadline, and then maybe you can never be saved. So, you know, why not tonight? Do it tonight. Get saved tonight. And they press it, and they make like, you might not be able to get saved tomorrow. Well, there's a sense in which that's true, in that we might not be here tomorrow. What if you drop dead tonight? You say, well, I'm young, maybe not do that. The other night, Pat went to the hospital right in the middle of the meeting, you know. She's always calling attention to herself and doing things in dramatic fashion. But, you know, you begin to have a heart problem. You can have a heart problem at church as well as you have it anywhere else. I worked in a rescue mission years ago, and it was an inner city mission downtown in Mobile. And we had an evening meeting, preaching meeting, and a man left out of that meeting. Walked out on Government Street, walked right down to the railroad train tracks, and stood down there for some reason in front of the railroad train, and a train came by there and just cut him right in half. His top part of his body on one side of the train, his feet and legs and hips on the other side of the train, and I remember walking up there and seeing that man's body on the side I was on. It was his feet and his legs and a big pool of blood where his blood and innards had all soaked out there. And it's back in the 60s, so it wasn't like it is now where they got the body bags and all, you know, all the EMS people and everything. And there were some cops around there and stuff, and they put a sheet over him, and his feet were hanging out from that sheet. And I remember a cop walking over and bumping his shoe, you know, and looking at me and say, "Preacher, you know this guy?" And I remember saying, "I can't recognize his feet. I need to see his face." And well, I couldn't. I didn't know you had a pair of shoes. What time? So he said, "Well, over here." And we walked over on this side of the railroad track, and then they had another sheet. And he picked up the sheet, and there was this guy dead in a mackerel. This part of his body way over on that side of the road, and I saw his face, and I said, "Yeah, I know him. He was at the mission today." But you know what that guy did? He sat through a gospel meeting in that mission, and he didn't get saved. And I remember talking to that man about 2 days before that about his soul, and he wasn't saved. He'd never trusted Christ. "One day, preacher, I'll get saved one day." But he didn't get saved then. And you know what he did? He walked out of that mission, walked right down Government Street down there to that railroad track, and I don't know if he intended to do that or not, but he left and went out into eternity. Just like that. I was riding across the freeway one day between Mobile and Pensacola, Florida. And about a quarter of a mile up in front of me, a car, I guess a tire blew out. And it just started rolling end over end. Boom, boom. Run along 60 miles an hour down the freeway. And it started just rolling. Boom. One end over end, catapulting. And finally, it came to a stop over in the median between. And I pulled up there, another guy, we got stopped, went over there. And there was this fella, had gotten thrown out of that car. And I sat there in the grass and held that man's head in my lap while that man went into eternity and died in my arms. And he was conscious. He could talk. But I tell you what, when he left home, he didn't plan on dying that day. Now, you don't know what, you don't know you're going to be there tomorrow. One night I was working in a hospital. When I was going to school, I worked in the emergency. I worked in a county hospital in Pensacola, Scambia County Hospital in Pensacola, Florida. I was an orderly. Now, my definition of an orderly at that time was you're a glorified bedpan slinger. You did the grunt work. But on the weekends, Friday night and Saturday night, I worked 11 to 7 shifts. I worked in the emergency room. In a county hospital, when the moon's full, you get a lot of stuff coming in the emergency room. But this night, as a fellow came in there, he'd been out on, he's on his 21st birthday, and he'd gone out with some people, and he'd had a big meal. Ate a steak, had a big meal. Then he went to a bar, and he began to get drunk. And when you get drunk and you eat a big meal, pretty soon you're puking. You know, I mean, it's a real recommendation for getting drunk. It just makes you sick and you puke. I mean, you know, how that makes you attractive. But anyway, he got drunk. Well, he's puking, and as he vomits the steak supper up, he sucked a piece of that steak down his windpipe, and he couldn't breathe. And when he came into the hospital, he was unable to breathe. But this fellow was kind of a big guy, and the doctors they put the ventilator down his throat in the ambulance, bringing him in, but they couldn't get him relief. And the doctors they worked on him for about half an hour. And my job that night was this. I mean, here's a guy laying on a stretcher, and he's thrashing around. And my job was, I held him. I was at the head of his stretcher, and I had my arms under his shoulder, reached under his arm, and was holding him while the doctor is trying to get a trachea cut. And they didn't get it done in time, and he suffocated on that stretcher. Died. He was fit. He was dressed in a spiffy outfit, coat and tie and shoes and everything. I mean, he was dressed to kill. Went out, celebrated his 21st birthday, and went into eternity that night. Now, when he went to that birthday party, he wasn't expecting to die. He's expecting to live. But he didn't. So you don't know if you're going to be there tomorrow. And so it's true that maybe you don't. But if you do live tomorrow, see, what the preachers are talking about God's deadline, is you might wake up tomorrow and still be here and still can't get saved. The problem with that just ain't so. Your gamble is you don't know what you're going to have tomorrow. What you know you have is right now. That's why he says, behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So the idea is, what you need to go tell people is they can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, but they better do it today. Don't wait. It's not something you've got time to delay in. Now, if I said to you, I'd like to give you $1 million, would you say to me, well, Brother Rick, I'll come see you day after tomorrow? Is that what you would say to me? You'd say, let's close the meeting and get this thing done right now, wouldn't you? You remember Pharaoh? You know who Pharaoh was back in Exodus? Moses goes down. There's one of the strangest stories in all the Bible to me. Moses goes into Pharaoh, and he says, God said, let Israel go. And Pharaoh said, no. And God said, okay, the land's going to be filled with frogs. All right. Well, I can't even do it. Croaking. Do it for us. Gribbit. You sound like Kermit now. Kermit now. He's a sad frog. But I mean, you got bullfrogs over here, and you got grass frogs over. You got frogs everywhere. And Pharaoh says, Moses, tell God to get rid of the frogs. And Mo comes in and he says, okay, you ready? And you know what Pharaoh said? He said, tomorrow. Just give me one more night with the frogs. I'll do it tomorrow. And I read that and I think, that's the stupidest deal I ever saw. Here's Moses ready to get rid of the frogs right now. And Moses and Pharaoh says, I'll just take one more night with these slimy rascals. See, he was thinking, maybe I can figure out a way to take care of them. We get a little pesticide, or we get a frog enemy or something, run them out and take care of it ourselves. He didn't, and he couldn't. That's about as dumb a deal as I ever saw. Paul said, don't take another night with the frogs. Go out and tell people, be reconciled to God today. Not tomorrow. Do it now. What kind of a nut would say, I don't want a gift tonight, I'll wait till tomorrow to get it? You know it's better to get saved when you're young than when you're old. Now, if you're old and you're not saved, it's better to get saved when you're old than to die and go to hell. You know. But it's better to get saved when you're young than when you're old, because now you got your whole life ahead of you. I'm 55 years old. I got saved when I was 15. 40 years ago, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've had 40 years to be workers together with God. If I got saved tonight, when I'm 55, I wouldn't have but 15 to 20 years to enjoy the Christian life and to serve the Lord and to be workers together with Him. It's a lot better to get saved when you're young than when you're old. Saved right now. And the best time for your relatives to get saved is today. And the best time for your neighbors to get saved is today. And if you're a worker together with God, you know what you're going to think? You're going to think getting saved right now is the best time there is to be saved. So that's what you want to do. You see, you don't wait till tomorrow to witness to people. You don't wait till next week to get equipped to do it. You don't say, well, one day I'm going to do that. You know when one day comes? Say that loud. Never. Never. Tomorrow never gets here. Because when tomorrow gets here, it isn't tomorrow anymore. It's today. And when it's today, soon it's yesterday. So the best time to do it is the only time to do it, and that's today. So when he says, now is accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation, there isn't any other time except right now. One, for you to be saved if you're not. And two, for you to be equipped to tell other people that they need to be saved today. So to be a worker together with God means first I get saved. And two, I go tell other people. And I'm going to redeem the times, knowing that the days are evil. I'll take the opportunities that I have right now, and I'll take that opportunity, and I'll make the most out of it by doing God's will today. The dispensation of grace. By the way, in time past, you didn't have you Gentiles, bunch of heathen out here, sitting before me, watching on the TV, you didn't have an opportunity to get saved like you do today. We'll study about that next time. But sinners don't have an opportunity to get saved unless there's a gospel that'll save them. And there is. So can I tell you tonight, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to do it tonight. Right now. Not tomorrow, not the next week, but today. Make that decision in your mind to trust Christ and Him alone. And if you're saved, you need to make that same decision in your mind to make that a daily issue with you and not say, you know, one day I'm going to get around to it. You ever seen a round to it? Brother Mel's got one, this little round thing like that, with it says to it on it. And it's a round, little wooden slug. And he'll say, here, let me give you my round to it. Brother Leach was here a couple of weeks ago last week for the men's meeting, and his wife brought a little thing to put on our refrigerator. It says, honey-do list. In my house, we have a leach-do list. All the things around the house, I'm the more spiritual type. I don't do much around the house that way. I'm not much good at that. But Brother Leach is real good at fixing things around the house. So we've got this list for Brother Leach when he comes to do all these things around the house. And that's what one day I'll get around to it, you know. I'll get to it one day. No, today's the day. And the day is today to be equipped and to get ready and to be prepared. Because, folks, the Christian life is a lifelong journey into maturity in Christ-likeness. It's not an instant thing that you arrive. It's a journey into ever more maturing and growing up into Him, which is the head. And you don't want to waste the opportunity to be growing in Him. The time you have is now. Use now in a way that tomorrow you'll be glad you used today. In a way that when today's past, you'll be glad that you used today. You know how to have a good past? You know, sometimes you look at your past and it haunts you, and you did things and you're sorry you did them, and you say, oh man, if I hadn't have done that over there. You know how to have a good past that you're happy with? Do today. Do right now. When today's passed, you're going to be happy. You did. A lot of times you spend all your time worrying about tomorrow. I've learned that if I think a little bit more about the past, I want to have a good past. I want my past to encourage me, not discourage me. So I focus on doing today. When today is yesterday, I'm going to be glad I did today. So I can look back at yesterday and say, hey, I had a good day. You follow that? Now is the time. Now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's the day to get saved. It's the day to let your salvation work. Father, we thank you now for Jesus Christ and the life that is ours in him, and for the opportunity that today, this moment, right now, gives us to make decisions that honor you, that do your will, and that count for all eternity. And I pray that for every heart that's here, from the youngest to the oldest, in Christ's name. Amen.